Well, hey, listen, we're going to continue on in John, the 15th chapter. We're going to continue on. We are making headway. We are moving right along. I'll tell you what, we've kind of moved out of the vine, although there are some recurring statements as Jesus is still kind of continuing on that thought. But we had spent plenty of time in the vineyard. Now, if you can imagine, as Jesus walks through the vineyard with his disciples, he is at the tail end of the vineyard, and he is no longer talking about grapes and vines and things of that nature. So Pastor Joey, in the past couple weeks, talked about being a friend of God in John the 15th chapter, and we're going to move right along. And I'll tell you what, there is a great message in the scriptures that we're going to talk about, and I believe it's a message in due season and in due time that we as young adults need to hear. In today's society, and the way that things are rolling around today and everything like that, you know, just it seems like there's such a decay of justice. There's such a decay of what is right and what is wrong. And I'm not here to get on my soapbox about what the world says versus what God says, because we all know that. We can see it. It's evident. But I believe that this is in due season for tonight. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John the 15th chapter. Picking up in John the 15th chapter in verse number 16. "You did not choose me," Jesus is saying as he's walking with his disciples through the vineyard. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now, you can see that there's a recurring statement. If you've been with us through the John the 15th chapter as we've been going through, you can recall that Jesus Christ says that if you abide in his commandments, whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he would give it to you. Why? To bring glory to his name. That you, when you bear fruit, when you are connected to that vine, if you recall, Jesus says that the Father would answer those prayers. Why? Because it brings glory to his name. He reoccurs that statement again in the 16th chapter, but this time he adds an interesting concept. And tonight I want to talk about the title of tonight's message would be Game Changers. And I really believe that Jesus Christ here, as he's walking with his disciples, this is a turning point in their relationship with him. Shortly after this, Jesus is turned over to the authorities. He is betrayed by Judas. Judas has already split. You guys remember the story of the Last Supper when they all dip, they're all taking the communion, and Jesus says, "Whoever dips his hand in this cup is my betrayer." Judas' fingers in that cup at the right time, and Judas splits off there. He gets those 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees, and the rest is history. So this is the time when Jesus is walking in the garden, and they've gone through the vineyard, and now they're coming into the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is the final time, coming up to the final times when the disciples see Jesus before he is crucified. So this is a game changer. Jesus Christ is dropping a bomb on the disciples, and at this point, things start to become different. Jesus, towards the end of the 15th chapter, when we get there, it's going to be dynamic. Jesus starts talking about the helper, and he starts bringing on all sorts of different things about persecution and the world and things of that nature. And he starts to deliver to the disciples, "Listen, these guys, they don't have a clue what they're about to get into. They think that it's all fine and dandy and that they're sitting under the teacher of teachers, the great physician, God and himself as the Son. They think it is fine and dandy, but in a moment, in just a moment, they're going to realize that now it has been shifted over to them." So tonight I want to talk about game changers. We all know what a game changer is. It's actually kind of funny. I was thinking about the title. I watch a sitcom on Thursday nights about 9 o'clock on Channel 4. It's about a certain office environment. I don't want to name the name of the sitcom. Anyways, it was funny because last night the boss of the office said, "Come and tell me your game changers." And I was like, it's going to be my message title. So anyways, it is not related to that. If you watch that certain sitcom as well, I thought of it first. Okay, but a game changer is something that when it comes, when it is introduced, things are no longer the same. You guys with me? A game changer is when something happens, like, okay, let's talk about game changers. You know, like Wayne Gretzky, if you're a hockey fan, Wayne Gretzky was a game changer. The hockey was never the same. Michael Jordan, remember that? With the tongue, never the same. It was a game changer. Jesus drops a game changer. You know what? Christianity from this point is no longer the same. So tonight, I'm going to give you three simple things out of the Word of God in the 16th chapter of John that are game changers that you and I have to know about ourselves. The interesting thing is, two of them are past tense, one of them is future tense. I want you to grab a hold of that, okay? Two of them are past tense, they already happened. One of them is future tense, meaning that it has yet to happen in your life. So there's some faith involved in the future tense. Are you guys with me tonight? You ready to get into the Word of the Lord tonight? All right, John the 15th chapter, we're talking about game changers. Number one game changer tonight is you were chosen. I like that reverb afterwards. Kind of lets it sink in, lets it settle down. You were chosen. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, Pastor Luke, he's talking to his disciples here. You know, I can recall the story of when he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and he says, Peter, drop your nets and come follow me. That's what he's talking about. He chose them. He picked those disciples out. But church, the interesting thing is that you and I, as followers of God, are disciples of the living God. We are chosen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that God has chosen us from before the foundations of the world. He knew us. He knew you. Now, a popular subject that we'll get into maybe at a later date comes from these types of scriptures of being chosen that says, well, God has only chosen a few, and the rest are just kind of wandering in the wind. But we're not going to address that tonight because let me tell you, it's the will of God that all men find God. We find that in the book of 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse number 4. So I'm not going to get on that tonight, the term of predestination, but I'm going to tell you this right now, that God chose each and every one of you. God chose each and every person in this seat, in this auditorium, those people that are out in the Inland Empire that have no clue yet that they need God. God chose them. So God chose us. This is a game changer. Jesus Christ says, listen, hey, you didn't see me and say, wow, I need you. He said, look it, I chose you and showed you that now you need me. Why? Because I first chose you. The interesting thing here is that we're the disciples, you know what, of Jesus Christ. So you know what? Eve may be talking to his 11 at this point, but he chose them. It's like, I liken it unto this. Here we are. We're that sickly, scrawny kid. If you were a sickly, scrawny kid in school, I apologize. I'm not picking on you. But we are that sickly, scrawny kid in line for the dodgeball game at recess. I was one of those sickly, scrawny kids. I played Jurassic Park with my buddies instead of playing the sports because nobody picked me. Some of you know what it's like when the line starts to dwindle off and you start to look at the guy next to you, or in my case, it was even like the girl next to you, like, dude, I hope I'm not the last one. Right? And all of a sudden, there's nobody left on that line except for you. You're kind of like, wait a minute, where'd everybody go? And I'm last in line to get picked for dodgeball. I liken us, the people, the people of the world, us all together as a human race. We were like that sickly child in line for kickball. And God said, you know what? I'm going to take that sickly child. I'm going to take that reject. I'm going to take that kid that's got no physical ability, has not been able to throw that jelly ball and beat anybody out. I'm going to pick him first because I chose him. And Jesus Christ came to this world. The Bible says that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? The ability, the reason that we have the ability to go to God, the Bible says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. The reason that we have that ability is because God first chose us. The Bible tells us in Romans that we are like a wild olive branch. You know, God had his chosen people. We know about them, the Hebrews, the Jews, the chosen people that God led into the promised land that Pastor Joey talked about last week. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we were like a wild olive branch that God took off of a wild tree and he grafted it into that branch and we became adopted. We became a natural part of that branch. And from this point on, we have been chosen. We have been called by God. I don't care if you were a mistake by your parents, if it was just two people in a drunken mess getting together. I don't care if you think that you aren't capable of doing it. You might even be a miracle that you're alive today. But you know what the bottom line is that God chose you for this time, for this place. He has you here for a reason. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are a miracle. And you know what the bottom line is that God's got you in his hands. Because the Bible says that, you know what? You didn't choose him. He chose you. So tonight, church, we got to realize the game changer here. You know, we come to God. We raise our hand at the call for the altar. But that's it. Because God already first chose us. Without that, we wouldn't even know of his existence. We wouldn't even know of our need for him. But because he came and he died for us, he chose us so that we could be reconciled unto him and we could be effective in the ministry of God. We could be grafted into that wild branch. You know, I love what the book of 1 Peter says. I'll just pop it up on the overhead. Here Peter says, you know what? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen generation, church. You know what? You see, I tell my wife all the time, I'm old school, man. I am old school. I watch these old westerns. I watch these old movies like back in the 1900s, like the turn of the century. I'm like, man, babe, wouldn't it be awesome to like live back in the day when it was like open land and you could look and actually there was no thing called smog. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? And she's like, no. You know, I'm old school, all right? So sometimes I think, man, I wish I was like born in the 1900s, you know, that I could wear my Stetson hat and have a leather vest and maybe ride my horse and be a cattle driver. I don't know. But you know what? God chose me for this time. God chose me for this place. God chose me to be in the Inland Empire, not in Hawaii. I don't know why. But God chose each and every one of us. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the situation that you came of. It doesn't matter where you've been in your past or what your testimony might be. God has chosen you for such a time as this. I love the book of Esther. I love the story of Esther. We kind of know this story. Esther is a Jew. Her cousin Mordecai is like a scribe and the king Xerxes, all right? I tried to do some study today so that I can understand this because we know Xerxes from 300. I believe that this is like that's the Xerxes' dad from 300, right? Like, this Xerxes that married Esther apparently got killed by somebody else, and then Xerxes that was in the 300 came and killed the guy that killed his dad, and then that's where you get the 300, okay? So Esther didn't marry the Xerxes from 300, but this guy's name's Xerxes too, okay? So anyways, Esther's married to Xerxes, right? She's this Hebrew woman. She changes her name. Her name is actually a Hebrew name, but then they changed it to Esther to kind of make it a little bit more like Babylonian, right? More a little bit more modern. You know, some of us do that too. You know, you say, you know, we change our name. So Esther changes her name. Her cousin Mordecai is like a scribe. King Xerxes makes his chief advisor. He calls this guy Haman. You know, he says, Haman, you're my man. You're my dog. You're it, dude. So Haman comes. He says, hey, I'm the man. Show me honor. And Mordecai says, I ain't bound to you. I bow to my God. That's it. So Haman gets all mad. He wants to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all the Jews. So he devises this plan to kill all the Jews. You guys remember this story? Remember the movie, right? And Esther is a Jew. So Esther finds out that Haman is trying to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai says, Esther, you are the only one that can save your people. And Esther's like, but I can't go before the king unless he asks me to go before the king. Because if I try to plead for the life of the Jews, one, he's going to find out I'm a Jew and he's going to be mad and he's going to kill me. Secondly, if I go before the king and he doesn't ask me because of tradition, he's going to kill me. So Esther's like freaking out, right? So Mordecai says, listen, you got to go. And I love this. I love it. In Esther, the 14th chapter, he says to this, her cousin Mordecai is telling to her, you know what? If you remain completely silent, I got it up on the overhead. At this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Now, that's an interesting statement. Let's think about that for a minute. And Mordecai is saying, listen, Esther, if you remain silent, the Jews are probably going to get wiped out. We'll read that in just a second. But he says, you know what? God is a resilient God, and these are God's chosen people. Remember, we're talking about being chosen. And he says, relief will rise from somewhere else. So it's either going to be you or it's going to be somebody else. That's an interesting concept for us to think about, being called, being chosen by God. God has chosen us for a time as this, but it is our decision whether or not we want to act like chosen. Oh, you got that? Did you get that? Because if we don't want to act like chosen, like what Mordecai is telling Esther, somebody else is going to rise up and relief will come from that other person because God will put in that place whom he calls. And we're going to get into that in just a second. So he says to her, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Meaning you're going to die. Your father's house is going to die, but the Jews will survive because God will cause it to be so. And he says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Pastor Joey was shouting that out. We were placed in such a time as this. We are placed in such a city as this. You know what, guys? You were called for such a time as this. Times are getting worse. The Bible says in the end days, people will be lovers of themselves, be lovers of money. Hello. So you know what? Times are starting to wind down, and you guys are the dream team. We, the young adults, the next generation of the team that's got to rise up and act like we're called because we are the closeouts. We are the pinch hitters. We are the ones that are coming out to close this out so that the kingdom of God, which is at hand, can come to fulfillment. We are called. So Esther, you know the story. Esther in the movie, remember that? Boom! She breaks through the doors. It's raining. Esther goes running down, and it's all in the rain, and it's all dramatic, and Xerxes is this very bare man, dude looking good. Okay, I'm not like that, but wow! All right? I'm married. But okay, so remember, he's got this love in his eyes, and so Esther comes, and she's all afraid that she's going to die. She tells the king, hey, listen, you know, this guy's going to kill all the Jews. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill all my people. What's going on? And Xerxes is like, oh, no, you're my girl, man. He looks at Haman. He's like, what's up, right? And you remember, so they end up hanging Haman on the very noose that he made to hang Mordecai on. They killed Haman and his sons and everything else, man. because Esther was chosen for such a time so that she could be a deliverer of her people. How do you know that it's not you that was chosen so that you could be deliverer of your family? Those things, those cycles, you know, Pastor Luke, you don't know about my family. My dad's in prison, or my mom's addicted to drugs, or you know what, we've never had jobs in our family. We can never hold anything down. You don't know the poverty that we came out of. How do you know that you're not the one that's called? You're not the one that's chosen to break your family curse out of that, to bring your family restoration, to bring your family success, to bring your family prosperity through Jesus Christ. We got to start acting like we're called game changers. Jesus Christ picked us. We didn't pick him. He picked us. And he gave us the option. He gave us the ability to pick him. Are you guys with me tonight? We're talking about game changers out of John the 15th chapter. Number two, you were appointed. You were appointed. John the 15th chapter, verse number 16 says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You were appointed. You know, the Greek word for appointed means that God established. He fixed you, he made you, and placed you there. It means that appointed one, the old King James says you were ordained. When I was ordained as a pastor, I was given a responsibility. They said, Luke, you're going to do shift. And so all of a sudden, I was given something. Jesus says, not only did I choose you, but I appointed you. I fixed you into a place. I set you into motion. I have established you a position in the body of Christ. We aren't just here wandering around. We don't just respond to the call of God and say, great, wonderful, now I get to do whatever I want to do. You know, I raised my hand, I got my fire insurance. No, Jesus Christ says, listen, not only did I choose you, but now I have appointed you. Each and every one of us has a position. Each and every one of us has a responsibility, a duty to carry on the will and the works of God. He says, I have appointed you. Here's the proof right here. He says, I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now going back again to review, what is fruit? When you look at a plant, fruit is the evidence of what that plant is. I'm going to use the example once again, an orange tree. We live in Redlands, Highland, this area. Orange trees are all over the place. When there's not oranges on an orange tree, it's hard to tell if it's an orange tree, if it's a grapefruit tree, if it's a lemon tree, if it's a tangerine tree, if it's a nectarine tree, if it's an apple tree, whatever it is. But all of a sudden, when you start to see those little orange balls going all over the tree, you say, ah, hello, orange tree. It's the evidence, it's the DNA, it's the external showing of what that tree is. So we have been appointed to have fruit so that we could be seen for who we really are. Our fruit is the evidence of our heart. You remember that? We abide in the vine. We bear much fruit because Jesus is the sustenance of everything that we need. So here we see that Jesus Christ has chosen us. He has appointed us. He says, listen, here's your job. 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 The Bible says, we're going to read there. I'm not going to get all the way to that. I'll just paraphrase it to you if you got your Bibles. We could check it out up on the overhead, or you could turn. Ashley, why don't you turn? Let's turn. We brought our Bibles. Let's not look at it on the screen. There you go. Thank you. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I got to tell you where to turn to, right? I'm like, I don't hear any pages turning because I didn't tell you where to go. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse number 18. Paul the Apostle writing to the church says, listen, but now God has set. That word set is the same word that Jesus wrote appointed. Now God has appointed. Now God has set. Okay, that's the same Greek word. Now God has set the members, each one of them, of the body, just as he pleased. If they were all members, where would the body be? But now there are indeed many members, yet one body. Now going back to what am I talking about? God has set the members. Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, through the inspiration of God, equates us, the body of Christ, as many members in one body. That body being Christ, he is the head. So Paul the Apostle says, listen, we are all together. Some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us are eyeballs, some of us are ears, whatever it is. You say, Pastor Luke, I'm not really a finger. No, you're not really a finger, but I'm saying that as an illustration. You're kind of like, wait, I don't get it, right? So Paul the Apostle says, we are many members of one body. Each one of those things, my fingers do not do the same thing that my elbow does. They bend, but my elbow does not pick up a pen and write. My fingers do, right? My toes keep my balance, not my ears. Well, actually, your ears do kind of keep your balance, but you get what I'm going at. Paul the Apostle says, there are many members of one body. God has appointed each and every one of us to a specific purpose. You say, Pastor Luke, I don't know what that purpose is in my life. I don't know. I come to church, I want guidance, I want to know what God has done. Well, you know what the first and foremost thing is that in Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus Christ says that we should go into all the world, right? So our first and foremost, the whole thing, the whole purpose of the body is to edify, to build up, to expand, to teach, to preach, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a finger, it doesn't matter if you're a toe, it doesn't matter if you're an eye or a nose. Your primary purpose is to get the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom of God into the world, into the ears of everybody who will hear it. That is your purpose. You say, Pastor Luke, I don't know what my purpose is. There you go. Start doing that. And you start abiding in the vine, and you start bearing fruit. And guess what? Your fruit, the DNA, the evidence of what you are, will reveal to you what you are. Paul the Apostle says, you know, God has made some apostles, some preachers, some teachers. You know, not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's up here on the pulpit. But that doesn't mean that, hey, listen, not everybody like me is up here, but I can't be in the businesses. I can't be in the schools. There has been appointments for each and every one of us to fulfill that place, whether it be to our family members, whether it be to our coworkers, whatever it might be. We are appointed by God, ordained by God to do something for the kingdom of God. Here Jesus Christ is laying a bombshell on the disciples. You know why? Because at this point, Jesus Christ was the one that was doing everything. He sent the disciples. They tried to cast out a demon. Couldn't do it. Jesus Christ came out. Boom! Demon was gone. Now Jesus Christ says, listen, I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Why? Because I am not going to always be here, but you guys will carry on the legacy that I have started. Church, it is time for us to be appointed to act like we have a position. You don't know what it is? Start living that primary purpose and getting out there and getting the word. Just say, hey, you know what? God loves you. Jesus loves you. Whatever it might be, smile at somebody. That way they don't look at you and say, oh, that guy's saved, but he's a sourpuss. Hey, start somewhere. And you start living that purpose, you start bearing that fruit, and all of a sudden that fruit will describe what type of tree, what type of plant you are, where you are in the vine. And all of a sudden you'll start to see, you know what? I see where I'm at. I see where I'm at. Okay, I got you. I got you. Everybody has a purpose. Everything has a thing, and we are called to specific purposes. Now, sometimes people want to be one thing, and they want to be another thing. Paul even equates it. He says, what happens if the eye says or the ear says, hey, I'm not like this. I'm going to go be my own. It doesn't work like that. You know, I like to use the example, since we're talking about game changers. You know, I'm a hockey fan, but this applies to basketball. No, it doesn't apply to basketball. Like soccer, I guess really only soccer, because I'm talking about a forward and a goalie. You guys all understand what a forward and a goalie is? Do we know the difference here? A forward is a person that, what, tries to score goals, right? And a goalie is a person that tries to stop a forward from, what, scoring goals. Now, I get this visual of hockey because there are two different things. Like, you look at soccer, and they got soccer shorts on, they got cleats on, whatever, right? But let's take, like, hockey, okay? You guys kind of maybe understand. Maybe you don't even know what hockey is. I don't care. Here we're going to go. Forward, a guy, he's slender, right? Usually they're small, they're quick, they're fast skaters, they're real agile. And then you look at the goalies, they got these big old pads. They're, like, 6'5". These guys can, like, reach out and grab that puck from way up there, you know? And they're, like, you know, they don't. It's hard to score on those guys. But they each have a purpose. They each have an appointment. The forward, his purpose is to score. The goalie, his purpose is to stop the forward from scoring. You understand that? So when they work together, when they work in their appointment, it makes sense. But now let's take that goaltender and let's put him in the center. And then let's take that center and put him in the goalie. Now all of a sudden you got this guy with these big old pads trying to skate down the arena, right? And his stick, and his big old stick, and trying to take a slap shot with that. And then you got this little tiny guy, he's like 5'3", he's fast, he's agile, trying to block this big old net. It doesn't work. Now the goalie, he's not effective. His stick is too big, his pads are too bulky, he can't even move. And the forward, who's now in the goalie's crease, he's small. He's got these pucks coming at him at 100 miles an hour. He doesn't want to get hit by him. He's going to move out of the way and let him score. Because when the body is not in unity, when we are not acting as we are appointed by God, then all of a sudden there's chaos in it. And like Mordecai said to Esther, you know what? You were called, but if you don't rise up and act as you were appointed to, God's going to put somebody in there so that the body acts in unity. So church, it is time for you and I, it is time for us to look at ourselves, to look at our lives. What is it that we're doing? Are we acting like we've been appointed? Are we acting like we've been ordained? Or what? Because you know, the bottom line is that Jesus Christ has called us. He has chosen us. And he has put you in a place. You say, Pastor Luke, I don't know what my place is. I don't like my place. I don't like the place that I'm in. It doesn't matter, because when you start to act like God, when you start to live and abide in that vine, like he says, to go and bear fruit, then all of a sudden fulfillment comes in your life. And when you are fulfilled, you are blessed by God. We're going to see that towards the end of the chapter. Verse number 3. You guys with me tonight still? Am I talking too fast? All right. Number 3, and finally tonight, this is the one that is, see those two, I said you have been, right?
Is that the right term? You were chosen. You were appointed. Already been done. Okay? Now we're talking future tense. You will. See the future tense there? You will make history. Game changer. It's a game changer. You have been chosen. Each and every one of you sitting in this place tonight, you have been chosen. You have been appointed. You have been set. You have been established. You have been ordained by God to be a member of the body of Christ. Adopted, grafted in, the Bible says. Heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now we look at the future. You will make history. You will make history. Pastor Luke, how do you know that? In John, the 15th chapter, verse number 16. Turn my Bible back there so I read it out of the Bible, not off my notes. John 15, 16. Jesus Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." You know, we have times in our life where maybe we bear fruit and there are seasons when that fruit starts to wither up. There are seasons in our lives, we were just talking about it with our interns, where you know what, sometimes we make stupid decisions and we back away from God. You know what, then all of a sudden the fruit starts to wither up and we start to have nothing. We're taking on another identity. You know what, God, I don't need anything to do with you. God, I'm messing up, I can't stop slipping up. Whatever it might be, that fruit starts to dry up. But Jesus Christ says, you know what, here's the bottom line, is that you have been appointed to bear fruit. You have been appointed to do something for the kingdom of God. And then what? That your fruit should remain. That you should leave a legacy behind you. A legacy behind you. If each and every one of us left a legacy behind us, can you imagine the impact on the kingdom of God that we would have? Can you imagine when somebody looked at us, if somebody looked at each and every one of us and said, man, that guy has got something that I don't have, and I need to know what it is, because there's a legacy. There is something. There is lasting fruit. This is not a sprint that we're in. This is an endurance marathon. We're going to read about that in just a moment. But Jesus Christ says, listen, you got to have fruit. Yeah, but just having fruit one season doesn't make a difference. Because if you don't start having fruit over and over and over again, you're going to get chopped out of the vine. You're going to get pruned out. Jesus Christ says, you got to leave a legacy. You have got to make history. You know, at this point, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Said that three times now. They're following after Jesus. I think it was on Twitter, somebody or Facebook or somebody posted a quote that said, before Jesus died on the cross, the disciples were cowards. Yeah, they quivered. Peter denied Jesus. Then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ died on the cross and they were empowered to leave a legacy. And each and every one of them left a legacy behind them that spurred the creation, that spurred the start of the church as we know it, that spurred the gospel going from the edges of the world. And each and every one of them paid a price. You know what? Peter, who denied Jesus Christ, hung on a cross upside down. Why? Because he said he wasn't even worthy to die the same way that Jesus died. Here's the guy that denied him. Now all of a sudden has been empowered. Why? Because he knew. You know what? Jesus Christ has left us with the Helper, with the Holy Spirit. And now it is up to me to make history. Church, it is now up to you and I, the disciples of this age, the disciples of this day, to make history in our lives, to make history in our families, to make history in our workplaces, to make history in our homes, to make history in our cities, to make history in our country, to make history in our world. Because like Esther, like Mordecai said, if we don't do it, God's going to have somebody step in that will make history for us. It is our call. It is our decision whether or not we want to be that. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a legacy. I want to have my son, my son's sons, my son's son's sons look and say, man, I can't believe what my great-great-great-granddad did. Can you believe the things that he said? Because Jesus says, you know what? The things that I have done, you will do, and you will do greater. He says, listen, you have all the ability, church, to make history. All you got to do is trust in God. All you got to do is reach out to God. All you got to do is know that you have been called, you have been chosen by Him, that you have been appointed, you have been ordained for this moment. And if you reach out to Him and you put your faith in Him, with God, all things are possible. Are you guys with me tonight? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse number 1, verse number 2, I'll put it up on the overhead so because we're running out of time. The writer of Hebrews writes in the first verse of the 12th chapter, he says, therefore, I like therefore, Pastor Jim says, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you know that it's there for a reason. So I'm going to get to that. Therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Here the writer says, listen, there is a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. So let us lay aside the sin. Let us lay aside the lusts of the flesh, the natural tendencies that we have, and let us run the race with endurance. You know, when you run a marathon, if you look at like the LA Marathon or the Boston Marathon, the guys that win that race aren't always the guys that are in the front. You look at NASCAR. I'm not a NASCAR fan, but you look at NASCAR, 500 laps. They don't start out in front and stay there the whole time. Changes. There's strategies. They pace themselves, and at the end they push. Guys, we're running in endurance. It doesn't mean that you've got to be ahead. If you slip up, if you fall, if you make mistakes, get up, brush yourself off, and you keep running that race. Why? Because there's a great cloud of witnesses watching us. And what I'm going to get to is, therefore, we also, he says, what does we also mean? Well, you know what I love is he's saying, therefore, because of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And if you ever know anything about Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that's the faith chapter in the Bible. It talks about faith, and then it talks about the fathers of faith. It's called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Hebrews, the heroes of faith. He talks about Abraham. He talks about all these great people of faith who set their eyes upon God and trusted in God and who had great faith. And he says, therefore, also, talking about you and I. We are destined, church. We are called, church. We are appointed, church, to be like those, to be in the hall of faith with those who are great. We are not just some, you know, mediocre Christians. We are not just this and that. Oh, yeah, I'd be glad if I could just get into heaven. No, God has called us. He has appointed us to be in the hall of faith so that people could look back at us centuries later and say, therefore, like them also. Therefore, like them also. You, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, in the Greek times, we call them nosebleeds. You know, when you go to a football game or you go to a baseball game and you get that $5 ticket, you think, man, I got a good deal. And you go sit and you're at the last row at the stadium. You can't even see the guy selling popcorn don't even come up to you. They call them the nosebleeds now, but back in the day, you know, when the Greeks used to do the Olympics, they called those the cloud seats. You were up in the clouds. So imagine, visualize, church, a great cloud of witnesses, a stadium full of witnesses cheering you on, screaming so loud you can't even hear anything around you, saying, you can do it, chanting your name, saying, you can do it. Therefore, so great a cloud of witnesses watches over us. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares and run the race with endurance, so that we can have a legacy, so that you and I can make history, so that the things that are the way they are today don't have to be the way they are tomorrow. You know, Obama got into presidency. Why? Because he said change. Change. There's a movement of change in the young adults and the young people of the nation. He got on Twitter and he got votes. He got on Facebook. He got votes. Why? Because the people are like, he's cool. People wear Toms. Now, why? Because they give shoes to kids who don't have shoes. People want to stand for something that has a cause, a purpose. They want to have a legacy. They want to do good for those that can't do it for them. How about now we, the church, stand for a cause, for something that has a purpose, so that we can leave a legacy. It doesn't matter if we put shoes on their feet. Let's put Jesus Christ in their hearts. I love this story. You know, in 1946, there was a young African-American baseball player playing in the Negro Leagues. I'm not trying to use that as a derogatory term. That's what it was called. He was playing in leagues, and he was invited by the National Baseball League, NBL, right? Is that what it's called? Baseball fans, help me out here. Major League Baseball. Hello. All right. See, I got it. I was right the first time. Thank you. Like I said, I watch hockey, okay? He was invited by the chairman of the MLB to join the league. He knew that he'd come on. If he came on, he would face persecution. He knew that he would get cleats as people slid into bases. He knew that people would try to hurt him. He got death threats. He got death letters. He got the team members didn't even want to play with him. He wasn't allowed to stay in the same hotel as the white players. in a time when they segregated buses, in a time when the U.S. military wouldn't even let African Americans and white people ride in the same places in the bus. Here this young man comes into the Major League Baseball knowing what he's going to face, knowing the uphill battle that he's going to face. And Jackie Robinson makes Rookie of the Year his first year. 2 years after he's into the Major League Baseball, he is named the most valuable player. And Jackie Robinson swung open the doors to equal opportunity in the Major League Baseball. And then 2 years later, after he got into Major League Baseball, the year that he was named MVP, president, I think it was Eisenhower, said, no, it wasn't Eisenhower, it was Truman, the one that dropped the bomb. Yeah, Truman said, no more segregation in the United States military. And then you know the stories of Dr. Martin Luther King and so forth and so on. Jackie Robinson led a legacy. And if you look at most influential baseball players of our time, he's usually listed as number one. And I love the quote that he says. He says, you know what? A life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. A life is not important. What we do, if we're navel-gazing, as our administrator says, that if we're looking at our own self and we're worried about whatever our navel's pointed at and we're worried about our own self, it is not important except the impact that it has on other lives. When we are called by Jesus Christ, we are chosen by Him, we have been appointed by Him, and now we are told that our fruit should remain, that we will make history if we endure with Him. If we run the race with endurance and we finish off, we will leave history. You know, our lives may not be important, but the impact that we have on the people before us, the people that come after us, we never know. The story of Billy Graham, a young man, may have heard it. I don't even know if it's true, who worked at a camp or whatever. He got saved, you know, super quiet. I heard he stuttered or something like that. Never knew the impact that that one person that led Billy Graham to the Lord. He never understood the impact that he would have. You know, now in heaven, he sees a great cloud of witnesses. All of those people that Billy Graham led to the Lord, the impact. Church, how could it be if you and I know that we've been called? You know what? We're not just here. We're not aimlessly wandering. We're not an accident. We're a miracle. Jesus Christ chose us. He's appointed us. And He has asked us, you know what? Go and bear fruit. Let your fruit remain. Make some history, church. Do something for God. And he says, I love it, in the end of the John the 16th chapter, or 15th chapter, and whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. Why? When you bear fruit, repeats that statement again. When you bear fruit, man, God wants to bless you because it blesses him. So church, tonight, to know, game changer. Hey, you were chosen. You were chosen. You're not an accident. You're chosen. And where you're at, in the shoes you're in right now, you were chosen by God. You were ordained. You were appointed. You were set by God to the place that you're in. Man, I wish I was in Hawaii. Well, you're not. You're in the empire, but you were ordained. Maybe that's where God's got you. Maybe God's got you going to Africa. Who knows? But you were ordained by God. And you have been asked that your fruit would remain so that you will, not might, you will make history. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?